right, well, I'm pretty fired up about our upcoming sermon series from the book of Titus called Simple Church. We're going to start that next week, but I am more fired up about our sermon this morning from God's Word. So if you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, in the seat in front of you or close by you, there should be a copy. You can have that if you don't own your own copy of Scriptures. We want to give that to you as a gift. But this morning, Romans chapter 14, we began a two-part sermon series last week from Romans 14 on Christian liberty. And as I said last week, this is an important series for a young church like ours, because as our church grows, you will discover that not everybody is like you. There will be people who come in that have different convictions than you do. So last week we talked about how to get along when it's gray, and so that we can really maintain unity as we seek to live missionally and accomplish our mission, right? What's our mission? It's to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission, right? That's it. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. That's our mission, to make disciples. And so we want to be really, really sure that we as a church family, we stay true to our mission and we maintain our unity and seek to live missionally, and that's going to require for us to get along when it's gray. Last week, our big idea was simply this. If you weren't with us, I want to encourage you. This is kind of a tough sermon to jump into if you weren't with us last week. All our sermons are online. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it. Last week, our big idea was diversity results in division when you demand your convictions. Listen. What divides churches is when you think you're in the right and you demand that everybody else has to operate just like you. It divides the church. It inhibits us from going forward and making disciples. Listen, there's going to be a lot of diversity in the church. Who's excited about heaven? You excited about heaven? Few people are. That's awesome. I'm going to be there too, and I'm pretty excited about it. But here's the deal. Guess what? Guess what? The people in heaven aren't going to be just like you. Every tribe, tongue, and nation will be represented. And guess what? They're going to act a lot different than you've been acting these last 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, however old you are, years. Those people are going to be a lot different than you, and you're going to spend eternity with them. So right now, you better start getting used to the reality that church families are going to be different. We're going to look different. We're going to act different. We're going to have differing convictions. And those people who are in your church that are not just like you, guess what? Guess what? Newsflash. They may even love Jesus more than you. And last week was really, really important, because diversity results in division when you demand your convictions. So, to avoid division, last week we looked at four loving deeds that promote unity with diversity rather than uniformity with division. And I'm going over this. I think this is the first time I have ever referred to a previous sermon. And the reason why is because, have I said this sermon last week was pretty important? It's really important. It's really important that you understand it within the context of what I'm saying today. But last week we saw four loving deeds that promote unity with diversity rather than uniformity with division. Number one, live life with those who are different, right? Romans 14:1, welcome them, love them, live life with them. Number two, stop judging those who are different. Number three, believe the best about those who are different. And then number four, don't tempt those who are different. So strong guy, you don't tempt the weak guy. You don't cause him to stumble, right? That's what we looked at last week. This week, though, we want to look at how to make decisions when it's gray. How to make decisions when it's gray. How to make a decision when in God's word there is no thus saith the Lord. There is no yes you can or no you can't. How do we make a decision then? And this week there was a family situation that illustrates, in my opinion, what we're going to talk about this morning. Okay? So this past, I think it was Thursday night, we're at a soccer game, and one of my sons, and I try not to name my sons because I never want to embarrass them. And I also did ask permission to use this illustration. He's like, yeah, sure, no problem. I think he wanted me to use his name. But one of my sons, on Thursday night, we're at a soccer game, he buys a 20-ounce soda, you know, with the ones with like little caps, you know, that you twist off, right? It was a Pepsi. And so my son, who should know better than this, what do you think he does? What do you think he does? Yeah, he starts shaking the thing. And I thought about doing that this morning to just wake you guys up, because sometimes I feel like you're not awake, but I realized that would be bad stewardship. So I'm not going to do that. So, but if you don't get into the story, next time I'm bringing one. So he's shaking this thing up, right? And what does he do? Opens it. Isn't that fantastic? I love it when my kids act this way. Sprays everywhere. Gets on my wife's purse. I'm in public, so I can't go ballistic. But here's what you got to understand. There's no family rule. No, we do not have a family rule. We've never made a rule about shaking sodas and opening them. It's a gray area. After that all transpired, I said to my son, be wise. Be wise. I know there's not a rule here. I know there's not a family law here. But son, sometimes when you make decisions, you got to make the wise decision. Be wise. And listen, when it comes to gray areas, be wise. When it comes to Scripture, when it comes to life, there are a lot of gray areas. A lot of gray areas that the Bible doesn't explicitly address. This means we are free to participate. You can choke the soda and open that sucker up. But this morning, if there's one thing that you remember from our time in God's Word, here's the big idea. Here it is. When you choose your liberty, be sure to think biblically. When you choose your liberty, be sure to think biblically. Five questions that produce clarity when choosing liberty. All right? Five questions that produce clarity when choosing liberty. Number one, is my liberty about me or God's glory? Is my liberty about me or God's glory? Look what Paul writes in verses 7 through 9. He says, for none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are whose? Come on now. We are whose? Okay, I'm going to give you one more shot. I'll just keep doing this all day long. Everybody's got to say it. We are whose?
The Lord's.
The Lord's. You got to remember that. For to this end, Christ died. Why did he die? Because we are whose? And lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Here's what you got to understand about that passage right there. That little clump of verses, really important. Our life isn't ours. We are whose? You got to get that. You got to get that. This isn't about you. That momentary decision that you can make in that moment that God's word does not address, it's not about you. We're the Lord's. Scripture uses the term, it's a Greek word, and a lot of Bible translations really don't do this word justice. The Greek word is doulos, and most Bible translations translate the word doulos as servant. English translations, they translate it servant. But really, a better understanding, and you can translate it servant, but really a better understanding of that Greek word is slaves. And I think because of really the abuse in our particular country versus against African Americans primarily, I think sometimes we're afraid to use that word when we're translating to the English. We want to be sensitive to that, which is probably a really good thing, okay? However, in our sensitivity, we're really downplaying some clarity when we read that word in Scripture, because that word doulos, it's better slaves, not servant. So anytime, really, when you read that word servant, Paul, a servant of the Lord and of the Lord Jesus Christ, or James, a servant of the Lord, you see that oftentimes in the opening of epistles, it really means slave. Now think with me about what a slave is. Does a slave have any rights? Who thinks a slave has rights? Raise your hand. Oh, they have no rights. And what we've got to understand is, since we are whose? The Lord's. We are servants. We are slaves to Christ. servants to our church family with the aim to please one and only one. We are whose? Therefore, who should I seek to please? The Lord. We should be all about His glory. John Piper, this is a great quote. I believe I have it on the screen there. There you go. Write this one down. This is a good one to remember. God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in Him. That's got to stick with you. God is most glorified in me. Now, understand something about giving glory to God. We can't make God look any greater than He already is, all right? However, the way we live our lives declares to others how satisfied we are in Christ and who our God is, okay? And God is most glorified in me when I'm most satisfied in Him, when I am functioning as a slave, as a servant, as if He is the Lord of my life, that is when He is glorified. So our aim then should be to please our Master and to live for His glory. But oftentimes, I confess to you, this guy right here, I am not living for the Lord, I'm living for self. I live a self-centered life rather than a submissive life. I'm all about me rather than God's glory. And really, one of the ways this is most clearly seen is in the way we exercise our liberty. You gotta understand that. And I'm gonna delve into liberty a little bit more the more I go into the sermon. So I'm not gonna spend much time here. I think you get the point, we're the Lord's. But what we choose, how we spend our time, that's a liberty issue. How we spend our money, that's a liberty issue. There's no thus saith the Lord. But Paul reminds the Corinthians, let me say this. Throughout his letter to Corinth, Paul is, 1 Corinthians 6, different places. I want to get off track here, but different places he's talking about this same topic that he's talking about in Romans 14, Christian liberty. Because the church at Corinth, they were struggling in this regard. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, we eisegete this verse a lot. And I think the way we use it oftentimes is in the correct context. But you know the verse. It's whatever you eat or drink, do what? All to the glory of God. You know that one? Okay, whatever you eat or drink, you do to who? Glory of God. Okay, again, written to the Corinthians, people struggling with Christian liberty. I find it interesting that he would use eat or drink because those are some of the contemporary meat issues that Paul is talking about. So even in your Christian liberty, and everything we do is for God's glory, but even in our Christian liberty, it's got to be about God's glory. So really simple question to be asking yourself when you participate in the act is simply this. Am I detracting from God's glory? Is this more about me than it is more about Him? You see, when you choose your liberty, be sure to think biblically, and first and foremost, is my liberty about me or God's glory? You got to remember that. Number two, second question to ask, will my liberty provoke God's judgment? Will my liberty provoke God's judgment? Look at verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? So real quick, in our house, we have some rules. We don't allow, you can shake up the soda and open that thing. We don't have a rule for that. But we don't allow family members to shun or loathe each other when they're upset about something. So if one child were to tattle on one child, or if one child were to injure another child, not saying that that would ever happen in a family of four boys, but hypothetical situation. Or if one child would fill in the blank that could possibly cause hard feelings, we don't allow the offended party to despise the other and shun them and reject them and hold a bitter spirit toward them. We also don't allow the offended party to make heart calls on the one who committed the act and the judgment. You don't know their heart. You don't know what happened because sometimes accidents happen, right? And sometimes in our family, at least, when an accident happens, it's immediately we're thinking the worst. Shouldn't happen. Shouldn't happen. Not a good way to live. And furthermore, it's not the child's job to be the judge. So this is an acceptable behavior in our family. Now, one of our downfalls as Christians is that we're a lot like our children. We are, and that's why Paul writes this in verse 10, we are really quick to despise and judge others, especially as it relates to Christian liberty. And this morning, I have good news. When it comes to contemporary meat issues, if you weren't here with us last week, I threw up like the top 30. I don't even know if they were the top 30, but I threw up a lot of Christian liberty issues to help us think through what is meat and what isn't meat, okay? And I threw up a lot of contemporary meat issues. And this morning, I do have good news. When it comes to contemporary meat issues, you don't have to be the judge of another person in your church family. And the reason why is because what Paul goes on to write in verses 10 through 12, look what he says. He says, for we will all stand before what? The judgment seat of God. Who's going to stand? Come on. Who's going to stand? Okay, does that mean anybody can avoid this? No. We're all going to stand. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. You know, this is a sobering reality right here, verses 10 through 12. We will all stand at the judgment seat. Judgment seat is actually the bema seat. The Greek word for this, bema, it doesn't refer to kind of like when we think judge, we're thinking like in court, right? A judge in the court, and he can condemn, right? That's what judges do. But really, this Greek word, it refers more to a bench where referees or judges would sit and they would watch athletes and they would judge them, they would evaluate them. So think like gymnastics or those high dive people that are really cool. Like those guys are crazy, by the way, and females, excuse me, male and female. And they jump like 30 feet up and they're like, they're doing all those spins and then like their feet got to be perfectly together, their toes up, and they just like dive in and there's like this little splash, right? There's a judge who is watching every single action in everything they do. If their knees come out, they're penalized. If their toes aren't pointing up, penalized. They make a big splash, penalized. It doesn't matter how good they were doing at the flip, one little thing, they're penalized. That is the picture here for Bema Seat. God, and this is what you gotta understand, Paul is saying that just as every word, action, and thought of ours will be judged, every one of our acts of Christian liberty will be judged. That's pretty sobering. There is, you might want to write this down, there is a personal accountability for every act of Christian liberty. There is a personal accountability for every act of Christian liberty. When we stand before God, there will be no blame shifting. There will be no excuse making. We are going to have to own every single one of our actions. So what are some of those liberties that God will judge us for? Well, I kind of referred to it a moment ago, but how we spend our time. God doesn't say, here's how you need to spend every minute of every day. There's a lot of freedom being a child of God of how we spend our day. A lot of freedom. There is no thus saith the Lord on how to spend your time. We are free to participate in a lot of things. You can watch TV. You can play sports. You can get on social media. I mean, all those things are Christian liberty. Contemporary meat issues that are not sinful in and of themselves, you are free to enjoy them. The gifts of God are meant for us to enjoy. But if you're enjoying those things and you have no time for ministry, you don't know who your Savior is, the only time you pick up God's word is when you're coming to church, you're going to be judged. That's sobering. Another example, how we spend our money. There is no thus saith the Lord on how to spend every dime that you earn. We're free to spend it on a lot of things. But if you don't sacrificially give to the Lord, if you're not giving to the Lord's work, and notice I didn't say a percentage Because I think that percentage can fluctuate depending on your stage of life, but I think sometimes people use that as kind of a crutch, like, oh man, so I love this church. There is no 10%. That's phenomenal, right? I don't preach a percentage. I preach sacrificial giving. It should hurt. Sacrifice means you're going to do without something, okay? And more than just maybe a cup of coffee once a week. I mean, it should be sacrificial, and you should do it in such a way, Paul writes to the Corinthians, where you enjoy it. You just love to give because you know what it's going toward. It's a love for the gospel. And here's the thing. If you're not sacrificially giving to the Lord, if you're not even helping others, if you're not using what God's blessed you with to help others, so today we're going to do a hurricane relief offering, right? And I sent out an email and I prepared you. I think every person should give to something like that. I do. Okay, because God has given you this gift to be a steward and to serve, okay? And there is no thus you will, and this is how. But there are a lot of statements in Scripture where you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And I think if we were those people in Houston, we would want some money. So we're free to spend on a lot of things, but if we don't sacrificially give to the Lord and help others, Paul's like, yeah, you're going to be judged. So knowing that a future judgment awaits when it comes to liberty, we must take an inventory. You got to take an inventory. If your liberty inhibits you spiritually, get rid of it immediately. If your liberty inhibits you spiritually, if it is stunting your growth, if it is inhibiting you living for the glory of God, you must get rid of it immediately. When you choose your liberty, be sure to think biblically. Number one, is my liberty about me or God's glory? Number two, will my liberty provoke God's judgment? Number three, does my liberty define me? Look at verses 16 through 19. Does my liberty define me? So, do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. That word so in verse 16 links what Paul previously stated in verses 13 through 15. If you look up at verse 14, in verse 14, Paul is convinced and he's persuaded by God's word that eating the meat isn't a problem. It's not a problem. However, it becomes a problem when the strong push their liberty on the weak. That's being a stumbling block that verses 13 through 15 talks about. So here's the thing. When you coax Christians to go against their conscience, Paul's saying that's a problem. Like, come on, man. Remember the illustration I used last week about the pool and swimming in the pool? And if I have this neighbor and I've got this in-ground pool, it's like 90 degrees out, right? Like, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just telling you right now. Like, if I ever get an in-ground pool and it's Sunday and it's 90 degrees and you happen to be my neighbor who is like, hey, you're a good person, but you just don't believe you should be swimming on Sunday, because sometimes people believe that. Like, I love you, but I'm going swimming. All right, I'm going swimming. That's not being a stumbling block. Being a stumbling block is when I invite you over on that Sunday and I have you sit by the patio and I say, man, it's awfully hot, I'm going to jump in the pool. And then I get in the pool and I start throwing all the water, splashing around. Oh, man, you should come in. You're going to enjoy it. It's going to be phenomenal. You'll be refreshed. Like, you lost 3 pounds sweating right there. Come on, jump in. Then when you jump in, I've been a stumbling block. I've coaxed you into doing something that's gone against your conscience. Listen, I'm not worried about offending people. Like, we're all going to have different beliefs. Think about that. Like, some people believe women shouldn't wear pants. You shouldn't go to movies. You shouldn't do this. Shouldn't do this. Shouldn't do this. Shouldn't do this. Like, we can't get out of our house without worrying about offending somebody. The problem is when I become a stumbling block to somebody. And I'm coaxing you into going against your conscience. And Paul writes in verse 16, he says, do not let what you regard as good, the liberty, that's a good thing, don't let it be spoken of as evil. So in the McCarthyism, do not are the words that we use in order to issue a clear command. When we use those words, do not, it's like, dude, like, do not. Clear command. There's an expectation. So here's a few of them. Do not play your Xbox without asking. Do not. Clear command. Do not jump on the beds. Do not hit your brothers. When we use the words do not, we eliminate the gray. It's clear cut, black and white, unlike shaking up the soda. Paul's point is that the gray becomes black and white when the strong insist that the weak surrender to their conscience and commit sin. Gray becomes black and white when the strong insist that the weak surrender to their conscience and commit sin. Eat the meat, man. Eat the meat. Come on. Like if you're in Rome, eat it. Come on. It's there. It's okay. And the guy's like, no, I can't. I believe it's been sacrificed to idols and it goes against my conscience. If you're like, eat. It's awesome. It's medium rare, man. It's perfect. I had a phenomenal steak yesterday, by the way, and that's what I was thinking of the whole time I was saying that. Like, I want you to have this. Ribeye. Ooh, it's good. Or jump in the pool. Drink the wine. When you do that, strong guy, when you impose your liberty on others, is that helpful or harmful? Yeah, thumbs up if it's helpful. Thumbs down if it's harmful. Yeah, it's harmful. It creates division. The phrase, good be spoken of as evil in verse 16, is also translated occasion for slanderous talk. Maybe you have New American Standard. I believe it says occasion for slanderous talk. It creates division. And that's a problem when there's slanderous talk because division disrupts the mission, right? Division disrupts the mission. If we're putting out fires all the time because the slanderous talk and the division because strong guy forced his thing on the weak guy, if we're having to put out fires all the time, there is no mission. You understand that? That's why division is so harmful to the church body. That's why we need to pursue unity at all costs, not uniformity. Because when there is division, we're just putting out fires the whole time rather than giving the gospel and making disciples. So here's Paul, and he goes on in verses 17 through 18, and he's a little bit irked because strong guy imposing his belief on the weak guy, it affects our ability to build God's kingdom on this earth, which is our mission. And so Paul in verse 17 and 18, he's like, are you guys nuts? That's really how he's talking there. Like, are you crazy? Look what he says. For the kingdom of God isn't a matter of eating and drinking. You got it all wrong. It's not about eating and drinking, strong guy or weak guy. Quit the fighting. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So in verse 17, Paul is letting the strong man know that the kingdom of God isn't about your liberty. What you are able to do now because you are free in Christ, that's not what should define you. That's not what gains you entrance into the kingdom. The fact that you're more strong in a certain area and you're able to eat the meat, like that shouldn't define you. That's not what gains you entrance into the kingdom. He's also letting the weak man know that the kingdom of God isn't about legalism. It's not about what you've done or your work. It's not about what you don't do because now that you know Christ, that's not what gains you entrance into the kingdom. Acceptance before God, you got to get this. Acceptance before God has nothing to do with whether or not we eat or drink. It has to do with being righteous, being justified by God, righteous because of the imputation of Jesus Christ. That cross right there, that's what the kingdom of God's all about. Matt McCarthy, great sinner. Jesus Christ, perfectly holy. God demands holiness, right? And he cannot accept Matt McCarthy in his imperfections and in his sin. He's completely set apart to holiness. So he sent Christ, lived a perfect life at the cross. The great exchange took place. Jesus Christ shed his blood for my sin. Third day, God the Father resurrects Jesus Christ from the grave, declaring victory over death. If I put my belief and trust in that, ascribe to Jesus Christ as Lord, hey, I am now your slave. I have life, imputed righteousness. I've been declared right before God. The kingdom of God isn't about eating and drinking, church. It's about righteousness. Paul's wanting us to understand this. What defines you isn't your liberty. What defines you isn't the law. Strong, weak, you've lost focus. What defines you? What defines you is Jesus, the gospel. And listen, when you're defined by the gospel, here's the problem. When you're defined by the gospel, the weak won't judge. I shouldn't say the problem. Here's the good news. When you're defined by the gospel, the weak won't judge. They won't. And when you're defined by the gospel, the strong won't push. And I love verse 19 because after lashing out against the legalist and straightening out the strong, because that's what he's doing, he's like, legalist, what are you, crazy? Strong guy, smack, 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 what's your problem? So after he lashes out against the legalist, straightens out the strong, Paul essentially tells us that rather than being defined by liberty and law, we need to be defined by love. I hope you understand that. That's what this whole thing's all about. Don't be defined by your liberty. Don't be defined by your law. Strong guy, it's not liberty. Weak guy, it's not law. He says, so then let us pursue. What do we pursue? What do we pursue? We pursue our desires, don't we? We pursue our desires. So like this girl over here, I remember, man, she almost broke up with me right before we got engaged. That hurt. She's probably like, oh man, worst decision ever, not going through with that decision. But I just remember like the pain, and it's like, man, I've got to pursue harder. I got to make things, whatever I got to do, whatever I got to change, right? Because I loved her. We pursue our desires. We pursue what we love. Listen, our greatest pursuit, your greatest pursuit, he says, so then let us pursue. What is the greatest pursuit? The greatest pursuit should always be love. Love should trump liberty and the law. He doesn't say, strong guy, pursue your liberty. Weak guy, pursue the law. He doesn't say that in verse 19. What does he say? He says, pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Listen, when you are defined by love, and a love for Christ, and a love for your church family, you know what there's going to be? Peace and mutual upbuilding. That's why I'm saying here, he's saying pursue love. When you pursue love, peace isn't a problem. When you pursue love, building others up isn't a problem. You're going to want to do that. Like, if I love my wife, am I really going to want to do this all the time? No. And if I really love my wife, what am I going to do? I'm going to esteem, and I'm going to exalt, and I'm going to build up. And Paul's like, so then let us pursue what? Pursue love. Pursue cohesion and construction in your church family. Cohesion, unity and peace, construction, mutual upbuilding. I mean, how many of you, seriously, like how many of us would just love to be a part of a church that is known for its cohesion and construction, the unity and the peace and the upbuilding? Like that's an awesome thing because a lot of churches aren't known that way. There's like First Baptist, Second Baptist, Third Baptist, Fourth Baptist, Fifth Baptist. And listen, there could be Vertical Church 1, Vertical Church 2, and Vertical Church 3 if we don't get this right. It's not about finding your identity in liberty or in law. You need to find your identity in love. Pursue that love. Let love define you. When you choose your liberty, be sure to think biblically. Number 4, will my liberty harm the church body? Look at verses 20 and 21. 5 questions that produce clarity when choosing liberty. Question number 4, will my liberty harm the church body? In verse 19, Paul wrote about the importance of building up the body of Christ. Now in verse 20, he warns against doing the opposite, destroying the body of Christ. Look what he says in verse 20. He says, do not, remember, command, clear command, right? Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. So in verse 20, Paul is talking to the strong, and he gives a clear command. Once again, he's using McCarthy family lingo, do not, what's the command? Who thinks, well, I don't want to embarrass anyone. The command isn't do not eat. I think sometimes we get that wrong when we look at this text. We're like, oh, see, that's why it's stronger, don't eat, don't eat, don't eat. No, that's not the command. The command is do not destroy the work of God. And this is so important. The problem isn't the action, eating the meat. That's not the problem. The problem isn't the action. The problem is when the action becomes a tool of destruction. You got to understand that. Think about the word destroy. You see it there, right, in the text, right? Destroy. That word is actually a word that's used of the destruction of buildings. So check out this picture right here. Pretty cool picture right here. So that's a wrecking ball. And that is doing some serious damage on what was once a pretty cool-looking building. Like those windows, the arched windows and the little key above it. And it's kind of like, I like that old architecture. I think we appreciate those things, right? We're trying to revitalize downtowns, right? We appreciate those things. But here's this wrecking ball doing some serious damage. I don't know how big the building is, but it's a good-looking building. But here's what you got to understand about the wrecking ball. The wrecking ball is not a respecter of the building. Wrecking ball doesn't care. And I'm always amazed when beautiful stadiums and buildings are destroyed. I'm thinking, what a waste. And in verse 20, Paul is essentially saying, hey, strong guy, don't allow your Christian liberty to become a wrecking ball for your church family. That's what he's saying. Don't allow your Christian liberty to do that. Don't destroy what is beautiful. Don't destroy what is functional in accomplishing some amazing things for the name of Christ for the sake of just food. And listen, strong guy, there will be times when you should refrain so that you don't ruin and destroy your weaker brother. So Paul writes in verse 21, he says, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do what? What's the next word? Verse 21. Do what? Anything. Come on, say it with me. Do what? Anything. You got to get that. Don't do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Anything means everything. Refrain from everything that may destroy your brother or sister. Now, again, I just told you a minute ago, that doesn't mean my wife's going to leave the house in a dress every day, okay? It's not what we're talking about here. Strong guy, it's saying this, when you push your liberty on someone who thinks differently, when you push, this is so important, I posted it on Facebook yesterday. It's got to be good because it's gotten a bunch of shares. When you push your liberty on someone who thinks differently, you are promoting licentiousness. You got that, strong guy? When you're pushing your liberty, okay, there's no thus saith the Lord, on someone who thinks differently, you are promoting licentiousness. You are ruining them. You are destroying their spiritual temple. You're causing them to sin. You're causing them to be ineffective, just like that destroyed building. You are destroying them because you're basically, for them to go against their conscience, it's what? Come on, you got to get this. To go against their conscience, it's what? Sin. So when you're pushing and pushing and pushing, and you're saying, do it. Drink the wine, eat the meat, jump in the pool. You're causing them to sin. It's licentiousness. Now, I've been all over the strong guy, so it's time for me to get all over the weak guy. I'm coming for you, weak guy. Weak guy. You too must be careful not to be a wrecking ball. Because weak guy, when you push your law on someone who thinks differently, and I included this on Facebook, it's one big thing. When you push your law on someone who thinks differently, you are promoting legalism. When you push your law, you can't drink wine, you can't eat the meat, you can't jump in the pool, thus saith the Lord, when there is no thus saith the Lord, when you push your law on someone who thinks differently, you are promoting legalism. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did. What did Jesus think of the Pharisees? He liked those guys? They added to God's law. And listen, you got to understand something. Legalism sucks the life out of people because it's unattainable. Legalism ruins people. Do you understand that? You know how many, I grew up in a legalistic environment. You know how many of my friends are walking with Jesus now? And I think it has a lot to do with the environment that they grew up in. Legalism. You can't maintain the law. The law stifles. The law hinders growth. I mean, firsthand, the number of lives that are destroyed because they're pushing the law, pushing the law, pushing the law, pushing the law, and you're saying, this is legalism, this is what gains acceptance before God. No. Get that out of your thinking. Weak and strong, both. Don't demand your convictions. It's okay to be different. There's going to be unity with diversity in this church. We shouldn't all believe the same. Demanding your convictions will result in destruction. I love Martin Luther, the great reformer, who was also a brewmaster, by the way. wrote these words regarding Christian liberty. That'll get your attention, won't it? What? Yeah, I said that on purpose. Great reformer who was also a brewmaster. Because this guy got it. He wrote about Christian liberty. He gets this. A Christian is a most free lord of all, subject to none. This is worth writing down. A Christian is a most free lord of all, subject to none. He has freedom. He's not subject to anyone. But then he also says, a Christian is a most dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Isn't that beautiful? I'm not subject to you, but I'm going to serve you. That's how we got to operate within the body of Christ. I'm not subject to you, but I'm servant to you. Weak and strong, when it comes to contemporary meat issues, rather than pushing your conviction, rather than being like, man, that guy needs to grow and change, rather than pushing your conviction, how about this one? Rather than pushing your conviction, pray for transformation. Isn't that amazing how we do that with people? Like we push. Be like me. You want them like you? You really think they're making some bad decisions? How about you just pray for the Holy Spirit to get a hold of their life? Why don't you pray for God to do a powerful work in their hearts and in their lives? Why don't you pray that they'll just draw closer to Christ and love Christ more, and that love for Christ is going to change their conduct if you're really that concerned about him? But rather than going for what is most important, it's like, hey, change it now, knock it off, cut it out. Getting anywhere. When you choose your liberty, be sure to think biblically. 5 questions that produce clarity when choosing liberty. Number 5, does my liberty violate my conscience? Verse 22, Paul is writing to the strong guy, the guy who is able to eat the meat. This is the guy in the church who can, in good conscience, play paintball, have a glass of wine, send their kid to public school, swim in the pool on Sunday, buy life insurance, you name it, all that list last week, that 30, 40 things. He says, you can in good conscience do this. Why? Because he has what? Faith, the verse says. Faith. He has a firm belief that the convictions that he has on these gray areas, they're not forbidden in Scripture, therefore they are not sinful or wrong. In fact, he believes his convictions are right, so he doesn't feel guilty when he participates in the contemporary meat issues. Notice what Paul says to the strong guy. This is super important. Look at verse 22. He says, the faith that you have, notice what he says. He says, keep between yourself and God. Oftentimes, when it comes to Christian liberty, the temptation for the strong guy is to let everybody know what he does. I can do this and this and this because I'm free in Christ, man. There's no law. I'm going to do it. The whole world's got to know. And Paul's like, bro, don't showcase your liberty. Keep it between you and God. And the reason he says this is because not everybody in the church is strong. Not everybody has the faith that you have. Not everybody has reached this conclusion. Now, when the strong follow Paul's command to be silent, okay, weak guy, get this, weak guy, when the strong follow Paul's command, weak guy, don't go snooping around. I like that. Because that's what happens, I think, in churches. We're talking to both groups of people. I said to my wife, I said, it would be so easy if I preached these two sermons like way one way or way another way. But I'm really trying to really work hard at finding the biblical balanced way. And I know everybody thinks they're the most balanced guy in the room or whatever, but I'm really trying to get it right. Okay? And I think what happens in churches oftentimes is again, strong want to showcase. It's like, no, dude, come on, calm down. And we're asking the strong to not showcase. And then the weak guy's like, oh, so, do you think that honors the Lord? And they start asking questions. Don't go playing Christian detective in the church. I remember growing up, I loved Columbo. Columbo and Murder, She Wrote. Back when TV was worth watching. And if you're watching other shows, you're sinful, by the way. Back when TV was good. What did a detective do? That they ask questions in order to uncover so that they can condemn. That's what detectives do. We ask questions in order to uncover so we can condemn. And sadly, this is what the weak often do in the church. They ask hot topic questions, and it creates division. And listen, weak person, what did Paul just write to the strong? He said, keep your liberty where? Between you and God. Guess what, weak person? Keep your liberty where? Between you and God. When you start asking questions, you're putting people in a bad situation. So just really practically, questions to not ask your brother or sister, and I could go through a list of them. I don't even think I'm going to do it. I don't think it's worth it. And I have some good ones. I have some real zingers. But don't ask questions. And notice the way Paul closes the chapter. This is such an important verse to remember when you choose your liberty. He says, verse 23, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. You know, there are a lot of gray areas in the Christian life, so many things that the Bible does not address, you're free to do. But get this. Verse 23, when in action, this might be worth writing down, when in action feels like a violation, when an action feels like a violation, I talked a lot about the conscience last week and why God has given us a conscience. It's like that dashboard red light, right? Something's wrong. Change your oil, you knucklehead, your car's going to die. When an action feels like a violation and the red light's going off on the dashboard, you committed a transgression. If the action feels like a violation, you committed a transgression. So when it comes to things like alcohol, or smoking a stogie, or going to the concert, whatever it is, if you're not strong in an area, you don't have faith. The faith isn't built up. Scripture doesn't say thou shalt not smoke a stogie, groomsmen, at the wedding. It doesn't say that. But if you're weak, and you feel that it's not right, and you're not convinced that it's a gray area, you better refrain. Otherwise, you're committing sin, and you've placed yourself, the verse says, in the path of condemnation, right? So the big takeaway, verse 23, when in doubt, don't. When in doubt, don't. When in doubt, don't. It's not worth it. If you're unsure of something, don't. That's what Paul's guarding against here. If there's a reservation, refrain. You've probably heard this phrase, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, diversity. In all things, charity. Can we say that together? I think it's really powerful. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, diversity. In all things, charity. One more time, because we got to get that. This is like nearly like harvest DNA right here. It should be harvest DNA. It's vertical church DNA. I'm declaring it right now. Vertical church DNA right here. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, diversity. In all things, charity. Listen, God's doing something here. He's doing something. Make your pursuit love, not liberty, so he can even do greater things. Don't be the wrecking ball. When you choose your liberty, be sure to think biblically. Let's pray together. God, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for the clarity your word gives us. How to live life with one another. How to honor you. How to further your kingdom. And God, I pray that these last 2 weeks, Romans 14, I pray that you will use this passage of Scripture to grow your kingdom here. That's what we desire. God, help us to not get hung up on non-essentials. God, I pray that we will be just focused on what is most essential, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So use your word to grow us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.